So we're in a series that's called Teach Us to Pray. And what we're doing in this series is we're exploring prayer together, because prayer is this wonderful and mysterious and sometimes like frustrating invitation into relationship that we get to have with God, because it's a relationship like no other, right? Where we talk and we talk to God, but for the most part, he's silent in all the ways that we most want him to talk back to us, right? Like, he doesn't audibly talk back. We don't get to see any facial expressions. And it just creates this, a lot of times in our relationship with God, like, these questions. Like, am I getting through to God? Does he care about me? Am I doing this right? How do I ask in such a way that he wants to answer what I ask for? And so with all these questions that we have, you know, like, are there answers for us? And we see that God has spoken to us quite a bit about prayer in his word, that he tells us what we can expect from him. He talks to us about how he wants to relate to us, and he clears up a lot of the confusion that we have with prayer. Now, there's always going to be mystery in prayer because it's God and the nature of their relationship, but he does have something to say to us. And so we started off this series asking the question, well, when should we pray? And we saw in Philippians chapter 4 is that whenever we feel anxious about a situation, that we should pray about that. And so you're like, I'm anxious about everything going on in my life. Well, you should be praying about everything going on in your life then. Because that's how he's designed prayer to work, is that prayer evicts anxiety and moves in God's peace. Is that God wants to take that anxiousness that you feel and exchange it for his peace that's going to guard your heart and your mind. And that's where we started. And then we dropped into Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, this is how you should pray. And we saw that it starts with a relationship. That he says, here's how you are to address your Father, you address God as your Father in heaven. And by that we know that he's the Father who loves us and the King who is above us. And he wants to have a personal relationship with us so we can talk to him like we do as a dad who cares deeply about us. And he's also a king. He has the power to do something about everything that we bring to him. And so we can come to him confident that he cares about us and is going to be doing something about what's going on in our lives. And then we saw, as we get onto it, that we're supposed to hallow his name. We call out for that. We say we want it to be hallowed. And we saw that what this means is that we need to honor his name above our needs. That we first concern ourselves with who he is. And he revealed himself as Yahweh, and he told us that his name means that he is the compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. It means that he does bring justice to us. And that's who he wants to be known by. And so we lift up that name, Yahweh, and we want him to be known as that compassionate and gracious God in our life and in other people's lives, that we want him to be honored and respected in that way. And then last week, Logan took us through the part in the prayer where we learned that we need to clear the ledger of debt with God and with others. And we do that with God through confession and repentance, and then we're restored into a right relationship with him, and then we extend forgiveness as we have been forgiven. And how prayer is designed for that to be taken care of every time that we come to him in our prayer. And then today, we're going to conclude our series here on prayer by looking at two verses of this prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray, and it's verses 10 and 11 in Matthew chapter 6. And these are the words that Jesus used to teach us how to pray. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Those are probably very familiar words to you. We just sang them. You've probably have said them many times if you've been in a church, even if you haven't been in a church, at a funeral. You don't even have to be a Christian to have heard these words and know these words. And we're just going to take a moment and be like, well, what do they mean though? What are we asking for? What are we praying for when we pray these words? And we're going to go just take it right from the very beginning part, that first line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It probably raises maybe a couple of questions in your mind. What is his kingdom and what does it mean for it to come, right? What are we asking for? When we talk about kingdom, that may be, you know, it's a word we pretty much know. It's maybe a little unfamiliar because we usually think about now when we look around countries, right? It's countries, not kingdoms. There's the United Kingdom, but that's the only one, right? but we're thinking about countries. And a kingdom is much like a country. It has a king at the very center of it. And so a kingdom has a king who is present, and what that king, everything comes down through him, right? He has the authority, he has the power, he sets the laws in the land, and he provides what kind of like provisions or what kind of life his people are going to experience when they live inside of his kingdom. And so when we talk about Yahweh's kingdom, we're talking about the realm where he is present and where his authority and power is known in full, where his will is always done, and where everything that he wants to have delivered into the life of his people is experienced. And we look in, when we look through scripture, we see that his design or his desire is that he's going to rule with righteousness and with justice, and that he's always going to provide for his people with abundance, that they lack no good thing, that they are at rest, that they experience peace, where they live complete lives. That's his kingdom and what it's like to experience his kingdom. Now, when we think about that, though, when we look at earth, we're like, well, none of those things are necessarily happening in this place, right? In our world, because as we're seeing in this verse is that there's a contrast, right? We're asking for his kingdom to come to earth like where? As it is in heaven. Because in heaven, that's experienced right now. But on earth, we got different authorities that are ruling with different laws, and there's a different outcome for the people who live underneath those kingdoms. Is that even when we look at humanity's best attempts at providing a kingdom that brings life to the fullest for all of its people, it's a flawed kingdom, isn't it? In every kingdom, there exists greed and selfishness, there's exploitation, there's injustice, there's poverty, there's hatred, there's strife and sickness. And they not only exist, but they seem to just corrupt every single kingdom from the inside out. I mean, I love America. I think it's probably the greatest country on earth. And, you know, like it's a land of opportunity for a diversity of people. People want to come to America. But even when we think about our foundation, we're like, yeah, but, you know, America is unique because it was founded on a lot of biblical principles, and the ways that God's kingdom is run is how we founded, this country was founded on those things. But even at our best, right, even at our best as a nation, it wasn't like we provided life to the fullest for everyone who entered into our kingdom. Is that we've always had the same problems that every kingdom has had. Greed and selfishness, exploitation, injustice, poverty, hatred, struggle, and strife. We see that right now in the United States, is that even as we try to make a better place, is that there's still all of the problems exist here in the United States. And the root cause, the reason for that, the root cause of broken kingdoms in this world is the poisoning of sin that emanates from the very nature of every person, and it stained all of creation. Is we cannot build a kingdom like Yahweh can because we fundamentally lack the resources that he has. Like, we do not have the righteousness or the authority or the knowledge or the power to align everything that we see according to the good for everyone. You know, as Christians, I think it's important for us to remember that as we, you know, there is no political party, there is no political movement that is able to bring a utopia kingdom. That our hope is, you know, like we care about those things, we're active in our nation, we're active locally in our communities, but we understand the limits that every kingdom here on earth has. That we don't have the resources to bring about what we ultimately long for in our lives, for us to experience and for other people to experience. And that's where the hope of the gospel comes in. The good news of Jesus Christ is that Yahweh has plans to restore his kingdom reign over all of heaven and earth. That's the hope that we have as believers, that the glory and the goodness of his kingdom that it goes on right now in heaven will be extended over everyone and everything in both the physical and spiritual realms. And that this time it will be an eternal kingdom. We will forever enjoy the glory of the King as he's with us. We will never know lack again. And all this, and the curse of sin that we have to endure in every single kingdom here on earth is going to be taken care of in his kingdom. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness. He makes right everything that is wrong in his kingdom. You know, the great story arc of Yahweh's relationship with humanity, if you look at scripture, is that it begins in a garden and it ends in a garden. Is that we see in Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, is that God lived in relationship with the first man and woman. He walked and he talked with them. And they lived in a garden that had an abundance. There was a lack of no good thing. And then when you fast forward to the end, in Revelation, what do we see? We see once again in the very center of this new city and this redeemed heaven and earth is a garden again with the tree of life that everyone may eat out of it. Why? Because that is what God's plan is, to restore everything that has been lost because of sin. And right now we live in the land in between. The valley in between the two gardens is where we live. And Jesus, what he's doing by bringing the kingdom of God into focus when we pray and we ask for it, for the beyond earth as it is in heaven, what he's doing is he's reminding us that there is a beautiful redemption plan that God is working out for our broken world. That we remember that this is not all that there is. That he's got a good plan that he's working out. That it started for us, we see it being brought to completion with Jesus Christ when he came and he died for our sins at the cross and he rose again from the dead. But it's not done yet. The salvation work of Jesus is not done. It will be completed one day when the kingdom is brought to earth. And we all get to live in the kingdom if we believe in Jesus Christ. And so what Yahweh is doing here by having us pray this way is that he wants your heart to beat at the same rhythm as his heart. That's what he wants. And his heart beats to the rhythm of restoration. Earth becomes like heaven again. Is that we share that desire. We want to see our heavenly Father fully expand his kingdom here to earth. We want to see the curse of sin removed. And we want to experience the rest and the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that everyone does that lives within his kingdom. That's the desire that we as believers are to share in together. You know, when I was early in my marriage, my wife, Stephanie, she went on a retreat like for the weekend. And this retreat had a number of like kind of special elements that were meant to be these like powerful experiences where God could be at, you know, work and speak into your life. And so I was called about that there was this one time that would happen on Saturday evening that would be a surprise to the guests that were a part of that retreat, but the people most important to them would show up and as a sign of support in what God was doing in their life. And I was told, like, this is really important. You need to show up. And so I was like, yes, okay, I'm going to plan for it. I'm going to show up at the, you know, at the retreat place at that time, you know, for my wife. Well, on that day, on that Saturday, I was baking a pie. Now, I know you might be thinking, wow, he bakes pies all the time. I do not bake pies all the time. This is a special occasion. I'm not usually a pie maker, but there was a fundraiser that we were doing. And in this fundraiser, I had decided, like, okay, I'm going to bake some pies because people always like pies. People will bid on pies. So I'll do that. I'll make pies. And I'll figure out how to do it later. So that's what I did. I, you know, was figuring out how to make pies, and I was making one that somebody had requested, a banana cream pie. Never made one of those before. And so I got into it on that Saturday, and things were not going quite right with how this pie was turning out. And I just got really preoccupied trying to figure out, like, how to fix this pie and make it so that it would be good, that I totally forgot to show up at the retreat place. Now you might be, well, maybe it wasn't that big of a deal. It was a big deal. Because I got a phone call while I'm messing around with this pie from a woman. It's like, hey, I'm here with your wife, and she's like sobbing uncontrollably. It's not a good sign as a husband when your wife's that upset. That everybody else had somebody show up for him, but nobody had showed up for my wife. Of course, I left and I went there as fast as I could, but I had missed a moment. You know, I tell you that story because I think that is something that a lot of us can relate to, where we have something that is important, that we know is important and we value it, but then we get sidetracked, right, on just like what's immediately happening in our lives or what's going on, and we totally forget or we totally miss a moment. an important moment in valuing what truly matters. And you know, that moment happened for me, and I think that moment happens here when we talk about the kingdom of God, is that a lot of us know, like, okay, this matters. Like, God's kingdom coming matters. That we want to be ready for that day, because Jesus talks a lot about, hey, when it happens suddenly, is that you need to be ready for when he shows up. And part of being ready is being about the business that he has given to you as believers. To love him well and to love the people around you. That's what it kind of comes down to when you look at the mission that we have. And we want to be ready, and we want to be invested in those things. I think most of us know, like, these things, those are the things that really matter, because those are the things that are eternal, right? The things that last in our lives. And yet I think a lot of times we get caught up in trying to build our own kingdom right here on earth rather than his kingdom, right? Like, it's like you get caught up, you're like, you know, if you finish all 4,000 levels of Candy Crush, does it really matter? If you get all the different skins that you can for your character in Call of Duty, does it matter? In the end, does it really matter? You know, is getting nicer or better stuff in your, you know, that will become old stuff eventually, does it matter? You grind hard to achieve maybe an income or a lifestyle that you dream of having, and you get there and you have it, but how long does it last? It always has an expiration date, doesn't it? You navigate maybe the career of your landscape, and you get the respect of your peers, but then there comes a day when you're going to step out of the workforce, and all the accolades and all the honor and respect that you got probably won't be there anymore. You think about how everything that goes into building our personal kingdoms is like building sandcastles on the beach, right? You know, it doesn't matter how great the sandcastle is. If the people around you are like amazed at your sandcastle, people walk by and they're like, wow, that's really incredible. You did an amazing job. And they, you know, they take a moment really to look at everything that you did. But we know that in a few hours, right, the tide comes in and it takes every castle. You ever tried to stop the tide from taking your sandcastle? Yeah, maybe you laid down in front of it. Maybe you tried to pile up the sand in front of it. It never works, right? I've tried. It never works, right? The tide always claims the castle. And it's the same thing with our life here on earth, is that death claims all of us at some point. You know, the average lifespan of somebody in the United States is 76 years old. So if you're above 76, congratulations, you beat the odds. Or at least you beat the average. But it reminds us, right, that life is temporary. That we only have so many years here on earth. And when you think about what really matters in life, you realize it's the eternal things that really matter. And that's what Jesus is doing here, what he's teaching us in this prayer, is he's saying, we pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it draws our attention to the eternal, about what God is doing in this world and what he invites us to be a part of with him, and that we give our lives to things that really matter, that we know that we want to give ourselves to, is that we build into our prayer life a reminder. We're like, yes, this is where everything is headed towards. This is what I want to be ready for, is this day. And so I'm going to live today in a way that honors the fact that one day his kingdom will come to earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray that way. And then Jesus makes a pretty significant shift in how we, in, as he teaches us how to pray. We move from praying about the kingdom coming to what? Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. I mean, we just moved from the big picture of what God is doing over all time to our next meal, right? I mean, that's what he just did. It was a pretty big shift that he just had in praying. And I think what we learned from this is that we're to pray about the grand and the granular. Like, we pray about these huge, big things that God is doing. And we pray about his name being lifted up over everywhere. But we also pray about, God says, I want you to also come, and I want you to also tell me about what you need today for your next meal. I see it kind of like as what God is doing is that he's taking prayer from a formal place to this informal place of relationship that we have with him. If you want to think about it, it's like taking prayer from the counter of the DMV to the counter in your kitchen. You know, when you go to the DMV, it's like, it's a formal place, right? Like you got to bring your exact stuff that you need, and you only get done a few big important things at the DMV. Like you get your license or your ID there. And that's what you do. And a lot of people view prayer like that. There's like, okay, I take the big things to God in prayer. That's how prayer functions. I don't bother him with like the little stuff because he's busy. You know, he's got a lot of people to take care of, a lot of big things going on. And so that's when prayer is like stuff I can't handle myself. That's the kind of things I pray about. But Jesus is like, no. You pray about the big things. But you know what? He also wants you to come and tell him about the things that you need today. The small things in your life that are going on. He wants you to do that. It's like he moves the conversation to that informal place at the kitchen counter where you're like, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. Because if you go to the DMV and you get up to the end of the line and they're like, okay, what can I do for you? And you're like, well, I'm kind of hungry. Do you got like a sandwich back there or something for me? You know, it makes no sense. Because that's not what we learn. That's not what prayer is about. It's not a formal thing. It's also an informal, relational thing that we're invited into with our Heavenly Father. At a practical level, it means that we pray about the big things about wanting his kingdom to come. Like we see like terrorism happening in the central Sahel region of sub-Saharan Africa, where it's at the worst in the world right now. And we pray for his kingdom to come there, for the end of terrorism, for peace, for protection, for God's people, for justice in that area. We pray about the big things in the world, but we also be like, if you're a young mom and you're like, you got kids and you're like, Lord, I just need 15 minutes where my kids just stop coming to me. Like, just knock them out for 15 minutes, Lord. So I can regain my sanity. He wants that prayer too. He cares about that part of your life and what you're experiencing in that moment. That's just as important to your Father in heaven. You know, it's interesting how he set up this dynamic where he says he wants us to ask and then he'll answer. And he wants us to ask and then he'll answer. The importance of asking is here that we're supposed to bring to him even our daily needs. Charles Spurgeon, he's a great 19th century pastor, explored this concept of how we're encouraged again and again to ask so that God provides. And he says in one of his messages, he says this, remember, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Jehovah says to his own son, we're talking about Jesus here, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance. If the royal and divine Son of God cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have it, you and I cannot expect the rule to be relaxed in our favor. If you may have everything by asking and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is, and I beseech you to abound in it. You know, when you think about that, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, like, he even had the Son of God ask before he gave it to him. What is he establishing? He's establishing this importance that in our relationship with him that we ask so that he can answer. We ask so that he can answer. We see this again with Jesus, you know, as he taught on prayer in other places. And one of those places is in Matthew chapter 7, just a chapter later from where we're at in Matthew right now. And Jesus taught this to his disciples. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Sure sounds like, right? He's trying to establish, I want you to ask, I want you to seek, I want you to knock because I want to answer, I want you to find, I want the door to be open to you. And we see in verse 9, next he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? I mean, I think we all know, like, no dad is doing that, right? No dad is doing that. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What do we see as he's establishing it? It's like we see our Father in heaven is like, I want to give you good gifts. I will give what is best for you. And so I want you to ask. I think the importance of asking when we look at this is why he calls us to ask is so that we connect our need with his provision. You know, that's what he's trying to get us to learn, is that when our need and we see it fulfilled, that it's not random chance, it's not us being really productive, it's actually him providing for us. And so we learn that we can trust him and that he's a good dad that's going to take care of us every single day. As we look at that, I just want to bring out one more thing about how he encouraged us to ask. He says this, give us today our daily bread, right? Just the bread for today, not the whole grocery store, but just today, what we need right now. Pastor Tyler Staton in Portland describes this request as, this is looking to Yahweh to provide your immediate needs, not your indefinite future. That's what he calls us into. And I see two purposes for why Jesus tells us, teaches us to ask for just our daily bread. And the first one is this, we learn to daily trust him as provider. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to learn that we daily learn to trust him as provider. You know what? Yahweh set up this daily bread dynamic with the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Is that he set it up that, you know, they were like, where's the food? And he's like, I'll provide the food for you. And so every single morning, what would show up on the ground is this like wafer-like substance that was tasted like it had honey in it. And they called it manna. And it would last for just 24 hours. And then it would go bad. And so what happened? For 40 years, God would provide this manna. 24 hours, then it would go bad. Except for on the fifth day, then it would last, or the sixth day, it would last for 48 hours. So they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. But over 40 years, what was God doing? He was teaching them something in their relationship. And what was that lesson? Well, we see it in Deuteronomy 8, 16 through 18. It's told to us what he was doing with them. He says this, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. So we see it was to humble us, to humble them. And it's the same thing. It's what he's trying to do. He's trying to explain to us in our life like how we need him to have life to the fullest. He's trying to teach us that every single day. And then it's a test. Will we trust him with that today? And will we again trust him to provide for our needs tomorrow? He's trying to establish a daily relationship of trust with us. As our provider. He goes on and he tells the Israelites this through Moses. He says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. We see in this, right, the ultimate goal is that they would learn that he is their provider. It's not their greatness. It's not chance. It's him that's their provider. And ultimately, in the end, it's going to go well with them if they learn this lesson. And it's the same thing. I think that what God wants to establish with us is the same kind of thing, where we depend on him daily and we experience him provide for us. And it builds this trust in him as our provider. That's the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us, as a good father who takes care of our needs. The second purpose for asking for daily bread is that we grow in a personal relationship with him. You know, what happens when you ask for daily bread and only for what you need today? Well, tomorrow, you're going to need to go back to him, right? And you're going to have to ask all over again. And that's what he's trying to train us to do. He's like, hey, I want an ongoing relationship with you that happens every single day. Just so you know, like, God is not bored with you or your requests. Like, he's not like, oh man, them again? I thought we handled that yesterday. Maybe a week appointment I could handle. No, he wants a daily time with you. Is that our Father in heaven wants a daily relationship, not a Sunday relationship with us. That's what we learn. What we're doing right now is important, and it's valuable for what God wants to accomplish in your life, but he wants a personal relationship with you where you come to him daily, and you share exactly what you need, no matter how small it is. And he can show you, like, hey, I care about what is going on in your life. And I'm going to take care of you today. And you're going to experience me being a good father and one that you can trust today. And tomorrow, I'm going to do the same thing again for you. And we learn that in our daily relationship with him. you know, to wrap it up, I just want to give you just a practical way. How do we go, you know, what should we do with this now that we've gone through this prayer? Is I want to just encourage you this week is daily set inside your phone, inside your calendar app, is set up an appointment with your Father in heaven. Maybe you want to list it as coffee with Dad or donuts with Dad if you prefer a little extra something in that time. But just set it for 10 minutes. And during that 10 minutes, pray through this model of prayer that Jesus has given us to teach us on how to pray. You start with our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. We recognize, right? First, what do we recognize? That we relate to God as the Father who loves us and the King who is above us. And then we seek the honor of his name before our needs. We recognize him as Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God to us. Then we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we recognize that God wants our heart to beat at the same rhythm as his heart, and his heart beats to the rhythm of restoration. Earth becomes like heaven again. And then we say, give us today our daily bread. We pray for the grand, and then we move to the granular. And we share what we need today because he cares about it all. Because he wants a daily relationship with us, not just a Sunday relationship. And then we say, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. As we clear the ledger of debts with Yahweh and with others, is that we employ confession and repentance so we can experience restoration with him. And then we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We recognize the spiritual battle we're in. And we call, and calling in his reinforcements brings victory every time. And so we do. We call on him for his help. And that, I believe, you know, is just a practical way. We bring it into our everyday life. We pray how Jesus has taught us to pray. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we do. We lift up your name and we exalt it in our lives. We hallow it. We hold you in high honor. And we respect you and we listen to you. And we know you as the gracious and compassionate God in our life. We recognize all the ways that your loving kindness and faithfulness abound in our lives. We thank you that you are so slow to anger with us. We thank you that you are a God who brings justice. And we thank you that Jesus took that justice on our behalf. Lord, we bring to you our daily needs. In this room, you know what each one of us needs today. And we are so thankful that you are willing to meet those needs for our good. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Wipe the slate clean through Jesus' blood. And give us the strength, in light of all that's been accomplished at the cross, to forgive those who have wronged us. And Lord, we recognize that in life, there's a spiritual element, that there's a battle that's being fought. And we call on you for reinforcements so that there's victory in our life every single time that we go through an attack that tempts us to leave what is most valuable, obedience to you, and love for others. We pray this in your name. Amen.